Tim's going to read our scripture in a minute, but let's pray and ask God for his help in all of our lives as we begin. Father, thank you for this day. In some ways, it's like thousands of other days before, but in other ways, it's a brand new day. Special things that you are doing in the world and in us. Help us be open to you. Help us understand. Teach us. You're our primary teacher. You know what's going on. You've given us your word. So help us understand what you have for us today. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. You're all familiar with that. And today's passage is a section that has made a huge difference in my life. So I'll share that more with you later. But Tim is going to come on up and read the passage for today. So Tim, you can come up here and, or maybe use one of those microphones there. And as Tim reads this section, we know it is Jesus speaking, but imagine if the president of this country told you these same things. Because really Jesus, he's the creator. I mean, he's the top authority of the whole universe saying these things. But imagine if a president told you these things. It'd be pretty amazing. And I hope you understand, it's even more amazing if the creator of the universe says these things. You kind of get the picture there. So think about that as Tim reads this section here. So Tim.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?
Great. Thanks, Tim. How much more will your Father in heaven? You know, as I was thinking about this passage, and I often discuss it with my wife. She helps me think. She's an excellent thinker. A lot of memories started coming to my mind of my parents and how my parents had a similar attitude and how they related to me. Yeah, I'm the oldest child there of the boys, in case you're wondering there. But in grade one, I went away to boarding school. And when we came home for vacations, they went out of their way to show their love to us. Even at boarding school, Mom would say, "What kind of snack could we send to you?" And I said, "Mom, can you send this or that?" And we'd come home. Mom would say, "What kind of food can I cook for you?" Dad would say, what kind of things would you like to do?" They're just eager to show their love. They're eager to give us a good time. And all the way to my mom, she died at about 90 years old. And she was in the hospital with tubes coming out of her body all over for all kind of reasons. She could just barely sit up. And I walked in the room one time, no one else is there. And she says, "Oh, Mike, so good to see you. What can I do for you?" I just, oh my, that's just her dying day. That was her heart there. And I see that similarity coming out with Jesus. Just so eager to do things for us. How can I serve you? Let me know. What do you want? What can I do for you? It's coming out so strong, not just in this passage, but in later passages. So as we go through this, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the eagerness of God as he expresses it in this passage and related passages. Then I want to take a little bit of time to review which things that you'll be very familiar with that make it so hard, challenging. So hard to take him up on these offers. And then I want to give you a summary of the journey he's taken me through to teach me these truths and how to relate to him back from early school days up till now. We'll do a quick summary of the journey there. So this passage, Jesus' eagerness to serve, really, when... In summary, what he's saying here opens up the door of not only friendship, because salvation opens up the door for friendship, But in a lot of ways, he is begging for us to share our hearts with him. His heart is so open to us. He wants us to experience life to him to the fullest. He's opening up the door as wide as possible. Come, I want you to experience life with me to the fullest. Ask, seek, knock. And then this way he emphasizes these things is so strong as he comes out here. So to start out with, let's just review what Tim read. In the first two verses, verses 7 and 8, Jesus gave six promises right off the bat. Now, when you repeat something three times in the Jewish culture, you know it's totally for sure. Well, he did three times twice. That's six. Six promises. Look at this. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And then he repeats it. A little bit different words. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Wow, six promises right off the bat. And then what's interesting, over in Luke, these six promises are almost repeated word for word, but in a totally different context. See, the context in Matthew 11 or 7 here is the Sermon on the Mount. A while later, in a different situation, the disciples are watching Jesus praying, and they asked him, could you teach us to pray like you do? And he gave the Lord's Prayer. And in the context of giving the Lord's Prayer is what we find these same promises coming out in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Look at this list. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And he's, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To whom he knocks, the door will be open. Wow. Same six promises laid out again in a different context. This is pretty heavy duty. Jesus is pretty serious about what he's saying. And then over in Mark 11, a whole different situation. This is the situation of the withered fig tree. I won't read the whole story, but just a statement where Jesus said in that context, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Whatever you ask, and he gives another promise. And then during the last Passover, the last night that he was with his disciples before his crucifixion, six promises again laid out. It's like it's so intensely on his heart. It says, I want you guys to remember. I want you to experience life with me. So this is the list. John 14, 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Next verse. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Wow. And then a little bit later he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And then a little bit later, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And a few minutes later, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Oh my, that's overwhelming to me. All these promises. It's like he's just getting on his knees and begging. Please, will you ask? Will you tell me what you want? What's on your heart? You will receive. I'm just like, I'll do everything that's needed. Amazing, amazing promises. And then, not only his promises, but he gives analogies. So we get the point. Three different analogies. Matthew 7 and Luke 7, he gave the analogy of a parent and a child, implying that the Father in heaven is even more eager than my parents. My parents are so eager to do stuff for our kids. Jesus saying, if Father in heaven is more eager than my parents, than any of your parents, the best parents possible, however eager they are to give good things to the kids, our Father in heaven is more eager. Wow. I want that to soak in. He also gave the analogy in another situation, Luke 11, of a neighbor coming for help at midnight, waking his neighbor up, can you help me with food? Implying that I'm a lot more eager than your neighbor. And also the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. again saying, your Father in heaven is much more eager to give you justice than this judge that is tired of a widow coming to her all the time. And he says, and he's even saying, you be like this widow. You keep coming to me. That's what he says in Luke 18:1. Okay, Lord, help me do that. Okay, and with all these expressions of Jesus' heart to us, it's so hard. It's so hard to come to him asking for stuff. And these are some of the reasons that it's hard for me, and I think you can relate to them, is that usually we don't see what God does. I don't see him working. Usually I don't even see evidence of him working. So it makes it hard for me to keep coming to him asking when I don't see the evidence of him working. Asking him help to drive my car. I've been driving it for years without an accident. Do I need to ask him for help? I'll tell you a story about that later. And just people succeed. People all around me are succeeding. Atheists are getting what they want. They're succeeding. They're not asking him at all. Why do I need to ask? My motivation is just not there in order to be like someone else, to get what they want. And I tend to depend on my own ability. We do so much in life on our own ability. Why do we need to ask for help? People go along very well without him, it seems to me. And a lot of it is the difference in thinking, I'm realizing. That big challenge, and this is an insight that God has to give us, is that our thinking is so different than God's. And a classic story I remember, Rita doesn't have a clear memory of this, but I remember it very clear happening. At one time, she was baking a cake in our kitchen in Willow Park Street back in Illinois, and our little three-year-old girl was on the counter with her. Rita is putting together cake mix, called for one egg, gets the egg carton out of the fridge, puts in one egg, and our little girl says, more eggs, Mom, I like eggs, more eggs. And she says, no, the recipe just says one egg. And she's all upset because Mom didn't dump in all the eggs. She didn't even put two eggs in there because the recipe called for one egg. And she just got so upset. My, that's amazing. And the Holy Spirit was reminding me, Mike, that's a good picture of you right there. And Mike, you're a three-year-old to a parent here is a lot closer gap than you to me. And how often do you rant and rave and think you know what ought to happen? Oh, Lord. Yes, thanks. And another thing I would say that, yeah, this isn't a statistical thing, but I'd say 99% of all my things that I pray for, I see no answer. That decreases my motivation to keep going to him. When 99%, I don't see any evidence of him doing anything about that. So it's a big challenge. It's a big challenge for me, but God in his patience has been training me step by step. I'm 68 now and still learning. I have more progress to go. But by his grace, I'm thankful that he had an early start in my life. And one thing that's been a big help to me from many scripture passages, I become convinced that God is always working all the time in every situation. We just don't give him credit. Places in scripture say he's holding us together. Right now, my body is being held together here by God's power. Oh, come on, Mike. Everyone's body is held together. That's right. Everyone's body. The whole world is being held together by his power. I need to reorient my thing. That took a long time to soak in, that God is literally holding everything together and involved in every detail. Oh, Mike, those are natural events. Yes, those are natural. But I'm learning to think the way God thinks about this world that he's made and he's put us in. 1 John 5:14 is a huge one that was pointed out to me when I was in grade school, at boarding school in Ethiopia. I had great missionary teachers that knew God's word. And 1 John 5:14, I think that's up on the screen here. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Of course, the big question with that is, well, what is his will? And that's something I'm learning too, and that's another subject. We can't go into detail here. But let me just give you a quick journey of things that God's done in my life to help me come to him seriously about taking him up on his offer of asking. When I was in grade 7, I learned to do taxidermy. I'm an introvert. I'm a hunter by nature. And Ethiopia was a world totally different from any place in the world now. No rules, as far as that's concerned, or wildlife is concerned. At that time, there are no photographs of birds in Ethiopia, except, you know, like a big ostrich or something that you could easily take. But most of the birds, there's no photograph, no colored photographs, definitely. Today, it's a whole different story. There's videos, everything, of the most rare birds. Then there was no birds. So I learned how to stuff them by a teacher in boarding school and make wall decorations. My dad says, Mike, you have a knack for doing that. I could fix up as many wall decorations as I could during vacation, take them to boarding school, and parents would buy them all. Because, oh, I didn't know that bird is in our country. I want one of those in my house. A different world. And so as a result, at 8th grade, I found out from the one professional taxidermist in town that there's this one kind of bird, beautiful, hard to get. It sold for 5 times as much as a normal bird that size. So say $50 for a normal little bird, $250. And then I went home and found out, oh, they live in the same place where my parents live. Well, guess what was on my heart? I've got to get one of those. Well, I tried and tried, failed and failed, because they would be singing on the tops of these huge trees and there are little things smaller than a robin. The one top corner there, that is the actual one that is answered to the prayer I told you, because I got so desperate one day after missing one, maybe I should pray. See, I was not a prayer back then. I said my prayers to my parents before I went to bed. My parents thanked God for the meals, and they were teaching us to do that. That was about it. But I got so desperate, and I prayed as hard as I could. Oh, Lord, could you help me get one of these emerald cuckoos? 15 minutes later, I had one in my hand. For a taxidermist, you don't want blood on the feathers. I couldn't even see where the pellet had hit the thing. Not a spot of blood. When I prepared him later, I found out it went right through his heart. I knew I was looking at a miracle. I went home that day, and as soon as I walked in the door, Mom says, Mike, how did it go? He says, oh, I finally got an emerald cuckoo. She said, oh, I'm so glad. You know, I am getting so tired of seeing you go out after emerald cuckoos again and again. This morning, I decided I was going to ask God to help you get an emerald cuckoo. I didn't jump up and say, I prayed too, or you, that's answered prayer. I was an introvert. I looked at this bird. I prayed. My mom prayed. How could that happen? This little bird, little piece of lead, and I just saying these things out in the middle of nowhere? There's some being out here that can do mind-boggling things. I can't believe it. Less than a year later, it happened again. We're camping at a place where this bright red and green bird went. I knew they existed, never seen them in my life. This is the only place in Ethiopia I'd seen them. Had to get one. Hunted, couldn't get one. The last day, found one, shot and missed. Okay, I guess I should pray. Prayed, same story. High up in the tree, just his tail, shot, came down, same story, no blood, prepare him right through the heart. There's a supernatural being here that I want to get to know. Well, Fast forward to the end of high school. I was learning a few things for her, asked God to do different things. This is one other stage that made a dramatic difference in my life. This is a picture of a bridge across Zoo Boulevard in West Wichita. Most of you guys don't know, but I spent one summer working on that bridge in 1974. And the whole bridge crew was a bunch of immoral guys, except one other Christian out of about 30 men. Just talked about immorality. But anyway, I tried so many things to handle my lustful thoughts from the immoral conversations, apart from quitting the job. But this other Christian told me one thing to use those thoughts as a signal to thank Jesus for what he's done. Instead of asking him for help, thank him. Because he's already done the work. He's freed me from sin by his death and resurrection. So thank him for doing that. Just like for food, for Jesus says, ask me for your daily bread. Well, when you have daily bread, I thank him for it. So same way with my fight against immoral thoughts, when he's given me victory through his death and sacrifice, thank him for it. I don't have to beg him, can you please give me victory? Just thank him for his victory. Okay, I'll do that. Start doing that. I had freedom. The rest of the summer, I didn't struggle. I just thanked Jesus all the time. And the rest of my life, I've been doing that. I've never had as bad a struggle as I did that summer. So it's just another step, God teaching me to talk to him. Here's another slide of a large building in Omaha. That's a train station. It used to be a train station, then a bus station. Now it's a museum. But on 10th Street there, a few blocks down from where I went to Bible school, that's now closed, freshman year, they gave us an assignment to talk to 20 people and try to find people that would be willing to read through this little booklet that explains the gospel. So stories started coming in. Oh, this person prayed to receive Christ. It's so exciting. I said, yeah, that's exciting. I went through 20 people and no one is interested in praying. I said, Lord, could you use me? I'm not good at talking to people, but could you use me to help another person come to Christ? I said, kept on talking to people, going there, going with friends, went to the airport. That was back in the airport that you could sit in the airport. No security. You just go sit at the gate, wait for people, they come in, and they're sitting around talking to people. Okay, I'm going to keep track. How many people do I need to talk to before someone will pray to receive Christ? Number 96. Later that year, there was this guy in this bus station from Ivory Coast, West Africa. He says, listen to everything. And he said, yes, yes, I want to pray to receive Jesus. And so he did. He says, you know, I've spent 1 year. Right now, I'm on my way back to Ivory Coast. When I came here, I wanted to find someone who could tell me how to have eternal life with God. Because I heard there's Christians in the United States, and I've been looking for during my whole visit to find someone who could tell me how to have eternal life. And no one has told me until you talked to me today. And I'm on my way back home. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going, oh my Lord, it was worth it. Number 96, it was worth it, Lord. You answered my prayer. It took so long. And I just told, Lord, I want to cooperate with you. I want to help other people. Can you use me in more to help more people come to know you? And so my desire just kept growing there. And then at the end of Bible school, I was convinced God wanted to use me with Muslims because that's where the gospel was needed. But my parents wanted me to, I was ready to go with a Muslim mission, had it all lined up. They wanted me to go to university. I decided, okay, that's what God wants. Went to the University of KU, signed up to a dorm where there's a lot of international students so I could learn to be a missionary there. Month after school, this guy that you see in the picture here walks up. His name is Dia, Palestinian from Gaza, whose dad was a sheikh there. And he fought with the PLO. It's a long story, but to summarize, he says, Mike, how can I become a Christian? I said, oh, he's just interested, curious. But no, he said, Jesus, I was in solitary confinement with the Israelis. They pulled out my fingernails. He showed me. And Jesus appeared in my cell and said, I am the way to have eternal life. So, Mike, I need you to tell me, how can I have Jesus? So I pulled out the Bible. He just became a radical follower of Jesus. He asked me to baptize him there on campus in the daylight in front of other Muslims. You're going to lose funds. It did. Funds stopped coming from home. But anyway, he's just a radical follower of Christ in prison in Egypt. I lost track of him in 1995. He changed his name a few times, Arab Christian churches. I keep praying for him, though. And so God was just helping me know that He has many ways of working when I pray, when I ask Him. So when we went to the team in Illinois to start a church at the University of Illinois, Rita was on the same team, we were singles, and I was learning that when I prayed, God works even though I don't see the results. So I need God to work. And so different times I'd share stories of, oh, I was praying for this guy, because I'd meet a person on campus that if they had any interest, I would write their names down and start praying for them. And I was starting to get some stories of these people coming to Christ that I'd been praying for. Paul Abbott told me later, Mike, I think you have the gift of evangelism. Me? Introvert? Hard time talking to people? No. But in my mind, I am a man who's serious about prayer. I don't see myself as an evangelist at all, but God is teaching me to be serious about asking Him to work in people's lives. And on that subject, I know this is a whole other theological discussion, but 1 Timothy 2:4, which we were even reading about in prayer this morning, and 2 Peter 3:9, God says if His desire, and that word desire in 2 Timothy 2:24 is the same Greek word, is where Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done in Matthew 26. That's the same word there that Jesus used for God's will. There it says God's will is that none perish, that all be saved. So God's will and man's free will, how does that fit together? That's another theological discussion. But based on those passages there, I know God has a desire for people everywhere to come to Himself. So I'm convinced, 1 John 5:14, that anyone I pray that God will work in their hearts to help them get to know Him, He'll do something. He can't force people to come to Himself, but He can influence them. Acts 17, He puts people at the right place at the right time so that what? Perhaps some would reach out and find Him. God's working, but He can't force them. So anyway, that's motivated me to talk to Him about people coming to Him. And at that time, or in 83, I got to thinking, you know, most of the people in the world who've never heard about Jesus are in Asia. South and East Asia. So God had answered these prayers in my life and said, well, you know, I can pray big. Here I am focused on American students at the University of Illinois. There's that part of the world. I started asking, and I decided to ask Him every day, God, could you please use me to make a difference over there in South and East Asia where most of the people live who don't know you? And I started asking Him, asking. And that's a whole nother story. Here I am today, and I'll refer to it later. That's a long-term prayer that because of what God had taught me about prayer, I go to Him daily. Just like the food, the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, salvation of people, for me, that's more important than daily bread. How often should I ask? Well, at least daily, okay? That's been my guideline there for prayer. And again, you know, I'm telling you my journey. I'm not saying you ought to imitate me. God has special things for each of your lives there. Then learning to pray for people I'm responsible for. Well, kids in my home are my first responsibility. So early on, I became convinced that Paul's example in the New Testament is a good way to pray for people. And so I did a Bible study at someone's urgency, writing out all the things that people prayed for his people. For the people that he knew, they weren't his physical children, but spiritual children. And one concise summary is he prayed that they would know God better, had better understanding of who He is, better wisdom, insight about God. It's okay, I'm going to start asking God to do that in my children's lives. Again, every day, that's my number one strategy. Lord, help, and I name my children, name my wife, and I pray for other people too, that same thing. Help them get to know you better today. And people don't come telling me, but I've seen some amazing things happen over the years. So that's another category of how God has taught me about prayer. And so it's interesting how God answers prayer in little kids' lives a lot of times. I'm convinced He does special things, just like He did with me, like with those birds. That's unusual because He knew what related to me. Here's one interesting story that helped me appreciate God's work in lives. When we were in the Philippines, when our daughter was, about 4 years old in the Philippines. Here's a picture when we were in the Philippines. So 4-year-old Abigail had lost this nice sandal of hers. She only had one. The other one got lost. We looked for it everywhere, all over the house for days. Couldn't find it. I think we even prayed, but then one day at breakfast, she says, "I really want my sandal. Could we pray that God will help me find my sandal?" Yeah, I was just thinking, I don't have much any hope for finding the sandal. We've been looking for it everywhere. Yes, we'll pray. So we all prayed, asking for the sandal. Within an hour or two later, she was in the bathroom downstairs, and the lock broke. Couldn't get out of the bathroom. And there's no way, there's the kind of lock there, there's no way we could unlock it from the outside. We're renting that house. I was reluctant to bang the door down, to break the door. So I said, we'll go to the landlord. He was not at home. He had to wait. He said, he'll be home later today. So he wasn't going to be home. And so we're all concerned about Abigail, a little 4-year-old. Are we going to be able to feed her? What's going to happen to her? Locked in this room and we can't get her out. And so Andrew, one of our sons, says, I'm going to go talk to her. I can see. I remember there's a little window at the top of the bathroom. If I climb up on the roof behind her house, I can look in the window and I'll talk to her through that window. I don't know if she could hear the voice, but she'll see my face. Okay. Andrew runs outside, and then after a little bit, he comes running in and said, I found Abigail's sandal. I found Abigail's sandal. What? Where was it? It was up on the roof. Somehow, none of us know how it got up on that roof, but it was up on the roof, the little part of the roof by that bathroom window there. And later, you know, we were so excited. The landlord came over, broke the door, and, you know, he fixed the door to get her out and everything. And then later we're thinking, oh my Lord, I can't believe it. That is so special that you went to all that trouble. It's not trouble with the Lord, but it's trouble in our minds so that that little girl's sandal could be answered. And somehow he allowed her sandal to end up there, maybe to, hey, I'd like to give you guys a demonstration of how I really am looking out for you and have all kind of ways of working things out. So special little incidents like that just touch my heart. Say, okay, Lord, I want to trust you. You are really working. You are really out for my best all the time. You're out for my kids' best more than I can imagine. Well, later on, another lesson God taught me. This gets back to driving. An international student, Chinese girl. That's why I put this picture up here. A lot of these pictures are not the same people, but similar people. After I'd been giving her practice driving around the parking lot and everything, says, well, let's go out on the road. She says, Mike, can we stop? Yeah. Can we pray? I really need God's help. And so she prays this prayer, just, you know, crying, God, protect me, help me do a good job. Went out driving and nothing happened. But then the thought came to my mind. I was convinced from the Holy Spirit. So, Mike, you're such a good driver. You don't need to depend on me, do you? He says, oh, Lord, I never want to think that way. I never want to come to that point to think about anything that I don't need your help. Forgive me. Please help me remember. So that was about 30 years ago. And, you know, you can talk to Rita. That's by God's help. That's become a habit. Every time I get behind that wheel, Lord, help me do a good job. Please protect me. I never want to stop depending on Him and asking Him for help, driving or anything else there. And talking about accidents, another lesson that God gave during our time in Maryland, this family in our church, the Geises, they've now been missionaries in Nepal, they were living in an apartment. And there's this horrible wreck out on the street in front of the entrance to their apartments. And we're looking, and the medevac helicopter was flying in, landing on the street to carry the person away from the car wreck. And that gets everyone's attention. They're sitting, watching the helicopter. Mike Geis, with his 2 little kids there and his wife, says, this is serious. We should pray for that person. And so they stopped and prayed for her salvation. Didn't know any idea who that person was. Just knew that it was serious. Prayed for salvation. About a year later, I ended up was visiting some people, and then they told me about this lady named Karen that lived a few doors down. She's looking for a church. Talked with her. She ended up coming to our church, our little fellowship. We were smaller than all of you here. And got to know her. She enjoyed the church, started became a regular attendant of the church. And then the guy's family got to know her and were talking with her one day, asking her how she'd become a Christian. And she described this car wreck, the location of the car wreck, the time of the car wreck. Said, oh my, that was the same car wreck in front of our apartment building that we prayed, our whole family prayed for the person in that car. And Karen says, that's me. She said, I was in a coma for 2 weeks after that wreck. And during that coma, Jesus talked to me and offered me salvation. I had heard people told me about Jesus before, but I just totally ignored him, lived a totally ungodly life. But in that coma, Jesus talked to me and said something like, you know, this is your chance, Karen. Do you want to be my child? And she said, yes. She gave her life to Jesus. She came out of that coma. She was so serious about Jesus that all of her family and relatives, people that knew her, said, she's got brain damage. She never was serious about God before this car wreck. But her brain was good. She took her job back. She was able to do everything else in life, but she was dead serious about Jesus, and they just all chalked it up to brain damage. But the Geises knew that they had prayed for this person in the car wreck that they didn't know, and the God in his sovereignty puts them together. Hey, Geises, I want to show you how I answer prayer. Puts them there, and it's a lesson to all of us in the church, because we all heard that story. You think I'm not working. You have no idea how I work when I pray. So when I see car wrecks now, what do you think I do? See, God's been teaching me step by step about prayer, about taking him seriously, about all these big offers. Ask me, ask me, ask me, and I'll do whatever you ask. Especially when you're praying for my will. Another quick story. Neighbors across the street, Tom and Stormy. We asked neighbors, is something we'd like to, when he first moved in, can we pray for you about something? This guy, Harley Davidson rider, he's bigger than this guy here, I think, because he's an undercover agent for the drug scene down in D.C. and he's built for that job. Built like a Scott or so. Scott doesn't look like a Harley Davidson rider, but this guy did, my neighbor. And I asked him, what can we pray for you? He says, I want you to get this straight. Never talk to God or about God around me. He says, okay. Makes me think you've probably had a bad experience in church or something. What did I say? Never talk about God around me. Okay, I gotcha. Change the subject. I never did bring up God around him anymore. But I went home and told my parents what that guy had said. And I said, but I'm going to start praying for him every day. That God's going to work in his heart. 10 years later, he comes across the street and says, Mike, will you pray for me and my wife? He says, sure. You know, I was very surprised, but I tried not to act surprised. What's happening? Doctor says my wife has 3 years to live because of cancer. Please pray for us. And can my wife come across and talk with your wife? She did. Reed and that wife had a long talk. They moved, we moved. I don't know what happened, but every now and then, when I think of them, I pray for them. Lesson by lesson, God's been helping me learn about taking him seriously, about asking. Back to Asia, 1983, heard to now, this picture is just taken last year in just one of the groups of Filipinos that I'm involved with. There's more groups, it's probably about 100 church leaders. I'm, by grace, helping facilitate them starting churches in the Philippines and them going sending missionaries to Cambodia, help the Cambodian churches, leaders start churches there, get the gospel out there. Wow, Lord. 1983, I began asking you every day. A lot of twists and turns, a lot of ups and downs, a lot of pains, a lot of excitement. Here we are. Lord, you're amazing. You're amazing. So overall, what's happened is my relationship with him has been growing. I've been getting to know him. I've been getting to enjoy him. This is becoming more and more of an adventure all the time. The friendship with him is developing. That's what he is so eager for friendship, and he'll pursue us in all kind of ways. These verses from Matthew 7:7-11 have been key verses that he's used in my life to build friendship, to show himself to me, to help me get to know him, draw me close to him, to walk with him and enjoy him, and by grace, to help other people know him. For 1 John 5:14 and 15, and the same verse again, have it up here. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Even things that aren't according to the will, but things that are according to the will, he not only hears us, but we know that we have what we asked of him. He'll do something. That doesn't mean he'll force people to be saved, try and praying that God would work to bring them to himself, but I'm convinced he'll do something to get their attention, maybe convince of sin, maybe open up their eyes. He'll do something. That's exciting to me. Very exciting. The creator of the universe wants relationship with me. And that's why he just begs me. Let me know, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Ask anything in my name, anything in your will. Just wide open, Mike. You want to take me up on it? Okay, Lord. Yes, I want to take it. Help me take it. I want to ask for as big of things as possible. Because you're a big creator. You're unlimited. Wow. The unlimited creator is making that offer to me. Ask anything you want, and I'll take action. Whoa. Amazing. Lord Jesus, you are amazing. The more we walk with you, the more we experience you. All of us here have gotten tastes of you. That's why we're here. We're all at different stages. You work in so many different ways. I've shared some of the stories from my life. I'm just so thankful for your patience, how you put me at places with people, so many things to teach me step by step. It's taken me a long time. I remember so many years, even through college, I was doubting your existence, even though I grew up with your word, missionary parents. It's hard for me to believe that you really existed and I couldn't see you. Thanks for your patience, Lord. Helping me learn, helping you take you up on your promises. You go out of your way to beg us. Oh, Lord, thanks. And I pray for all of us. Lord, help us open our eyes, whatever's needed, help us get to know you more. These things that we've thought about today, these passages in Matthew 7 and other places, help each one of us know what step you'd want each of us to take in making progress with you. Your amazing heart of love, power, justice, every way you're so amazing. Thanks for this life you've given, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.